message in it that we all need to hear, the book of Habakkuk. Now, while you're turning there, I want to tell you about some other literature that I am involved with. At this life stage, having a 2, 6, and 8-year-old, the sort of books that I'm into are like this: Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I think it's one of the greatest books ever written. I love it. I recommend it enthusiastically. It starts off like this. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. And I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box. And Nick, well, he found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found with cereal. And it goes on and on and on, and it gets worse and worse throughout the day. In class, there's sibling rivalry, and it's all about a very bad day through an 8-year-old's eyes. But you know, all of us endure bad days. Sometimes we go through bad times in life, and on those really bad days, we want to say, why me? Daily, you can look at news reports, and you see all the murder and mayhem that is going on in the world around us. Why doesn't God deal with this evil and injustice right away? Why didn't he just sort everything out and let goodness reign? Then life would be okay. At some point, all of us are going to ask that question. And what's God going to say? Well, I want to take us to the book of Habakkuk, because we're going to come face to face with a man who asked God those questions, and we're going to see how God answered him. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come before you asking that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts and minds that want to hear what you have to say. Lord, I pray that none of my flesh would enter into the words that I say up here. I pray that I wouldn't get in the way of what you are saying through Scripture. Draw us close to you now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Habakkuk lived about 600 years before Jesus Christ, and he was around at the tail end of what was left of the country of Israel. Things had gotten really bad. Crime rates were up. No one was going to the equivalent of church anymore. There was idol worship. It was an immoral society. It was not a nice place to live. Now, Habakkuk was a good guy. He would have been a churchgoer if he was around today. And he was looking at the world all around him. He was looking at his country. And he's thinking, what is going on here? And then he got the dream opportunity that many of us would like. He got a chance to ask God, why is this happening? In chapter 1 of Habakkuk, beginning in verse 2, he says this: how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? How many times have we said that in prayer? You know, Lord, I'm saying the same thing over and over, and it just didn't seem to be getting anywhere. What is going on here? It says, I cry out to you, violence, but you don't save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounding. The law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, and justice is perverted. Why don't you listen to my cries for help, God? Why don't you rescue me? Why do you put up with this evil? We've all said many things like that. We've all had things happen to us in life that we didn't wish upon ourselves. We have all had evil happen to us, whether it be a natural disaster or whether it be someone else's evil. And we feel that God has let us down. The good thing about Scripture that I see here is Habakkuk is honest before the Lord, saying, I feel you've let me down. Here I am trying to do the right things. I go to the synagogues. I try to be a good person. But my country is going to pieces around me. What's going on here? And Habakkuk steps back after stating his complaint, and the Lord answers him. This is great. This is the answer for evil and suffering. Habakkuk must have been getting excited. And God says this, verse 5, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you wouldn't believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Essentially, what God is saying to him here is, Habakkuk, I got news for you. If you think it's rough now, you wait till I unleash what I'm going to allow to happen. Whoa, that wasn't the answer I was expecting. Whoa, Lord, hey, I'm a good person, and you're allowing all this evil to go on. True, from a moral standpoint, Israel, what was left of it, was going to pieces. But it was still a relatively stable society. Well, nothing could happen to us. We're not going to get taken over. The economy's not going to collapse. We're not going to get involved. Everything will be all right. But what God is saying here is, you know, you've heard of that empire of the Babylonians. It's kind of on the fringes of your outer world, and they're kind of advancing on the other people. I'm going to let them take you over. And you can almost imagine Habakkuk going, whoa, that isn't what I wanted here. Lord, I just wanted a little bit of clarity on why there is evil in this world. Lord, maybe you didn't hear me correctly. Let me approach you again. And so Habakkuk steps up to the plate. And in verse 12, he begins his second complaint. His first one is, Lord, why is there evil in the world? It's kind of this philosophical thing out there. Oh, Lord, are you not from everlasting? When I read him saying that, I almost get the picture of a guy saying, wait a minute, Lord, I don't think I heard you say that correctly. I don't think you meant to say what I heard you say. So let's get to the bottom of the matter. Aren't you from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we won't die. Oh, Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. Oh, Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And then he carries on with this complaint, just making sure that God hears it loud and clear. Lord, this is the issue. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he steps back and he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk says, all right, Lord, I'm laying my case out before you. I'm going to step back, and I expect a good answer this time. Verse 2, God is no man's fool. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay. Oh, man, that's two strikes, Lord. I can just imagine what Habakkuk is thinking here. Lord, I've complained that there's evil going on in the world, and you said that my country is going to get taken over, and we're all going to be made POWs, and there was no Geneva Convention of the day. It was a brutal thing that was about to happen. So Habakkuk tries to get a little bit more clarity, wanting to get an answer that he wanted to get from God, goes before the Lord and says, listen, all right, evil is just kind of this big philosophical thing. How about evil people, evildoers? Why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up people who are more righteous than them? Why do you let bad people do bad things to good people? What's going on here? The Lord's reply, hey, write this down. Judgment's going to happen at an appointed time. It's going to linger, but wait for it. But it will certainly come and not delay. Well, that is not the answer Habakkuk had in mind. It must have been a big letdown for him. This is the chance of a lifetime, the chance of history, to ask God why bad things happen to good people, why there's evil in the world around us. And surely God would sit down and give us a rational answer that makes us happy and makes us look good too. But God never gave him a direct answer. And all of our minds run away with why there is evil in this world. And we will come to a logic which says this, and the seeds of doubt are planted. All right, if God is good, if God is powerful, and if God is loving, why doesn't he deal with the evil in the world now? Surely he's powerful. Or is he just like some grandpa in the sky who has good intentions, but he really can't do the right thing? He really is powerless to stop the evil in the world. And some come to the, I think, false conclusion that if God is good and there is evil, then God is not powerful. Or you can say God is powerful, but since there is evil, he is not good. Neither of those are accurate conclusions. But what are we to think about the Bible? What are we to think about God and evil being allowed in this world? I think the key is found in verse 13 of chapter 2, when the Lord responds and he says, "Though it linger, wait for it for a while." If you like, you can hold your place in Habakkuk and turn forward to the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3. It's about six books back from the end of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 gives us some added revelation to what is going on in the world. It's called progressive revelation. As you read through the scripture, some things are made clear later on that are left unclear earlier. And around the time 2 Peter was written, and we've talked about this in Cornerstone, people were complaining, saying, "Whoa, wait a minute, things are getting bad for the church." It was written about a generation or so after Jesus had been walking around on earth. The church as we know it had been started. It was exciting in Jerusalem. People's lives were being changed. And then all of a sudden, persecution happened. And it was no longer that much fun to be a Christian. People were losing their jobs, getting thrown in jail, and some were even being murdered for being Christians. And in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 8, that issue is being addressed. And the Christians are told, "Don't forget one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." When evil happens in this world, we must remember that the last chapter has not yet been written. The last chapter hasn't been penned by the Lord of the universe. An example I want to give you is from the days of the early church. If you read through the book of Acts, it's a fifth book in the New Testament, and it gives you the history of what happened right after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven. And the first few chapters, things are just going great. It's like the grand opening of an incredible mall. You imagine this, there's all kinds of fun things. People are getting their lives transformed. Thousands of people are coming to Christ in the day. It's an incredible time. But then in chapter 8, something happens. Or chapter 6 and 7, one of the key leaders of the church is stoned to death for being a follower of Jesus Christ. That was his only crime. And when that happened, a man named Saul, who was leading the charge against the church, did all kinds of brutal things, getting Christians thrown in prison, murder, doing anything he could to mess up the church. If I was living in those times in Acts chapter 8, I probably would have been leading the charge saying, "Lord, why aren't you doing something? What is the deal? Why are you allowing this to happen? I came to Jesus. I thought it was going to change my life, and I had this great new family in the church. Everything is going great." Because Acts chapter 8 says a great persecution happened in the church. But God had not yet written the last chapter on that time period. Because when Stephen, the church leader, was murdered, the guy standing there approving it was named Saul. That was Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, because of the work of Saul, the church was forced out of their nice, comfortable, cozy setting in Jerusalem. It was this nice, cozy, comfortable church gathering where people were getting along great. They loved each other. But there was a problem. They were ignoring one of the things God told them to do, and that was to go and spread the good news throughout the world. But they're all saying, "Oh, you know, this is kind of comforting. We like hanging out together. This is kind of nice. Yeah, we all love each other and we all feel good around each other." But God said, "Whoa, wait a minute. There's a world that needs to hear about my son. That's the most important thing to me." And when the church got all comfortable and wanted to hang out together, God said, "I have no choice but to allow this evil to happen, and it'll force you to scatter. And in Acts chapter 8, you will see that the Christians, many of them left Jerusalem because they left their security and everything, but they spread out in the Roman Empire. And you know what happened when they spread out? Churches were planted all over the known world. God used that evil for good. That's Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 starts with a man named Saul looking at what happened to Stephen and approving. But if God dealt with evil right then and there, like many of us wish he would have, this nasty man Saul would have been just squashed. Evil dealt with. Yeah, God rules. Our God didn't put up with evil. But that man Saul, in chapter 9, encountered Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Saul, seeing his sin for what it was, fell on his knees before Jesus and worshiped him. And Saul became Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament and was used of the Lord incredibly. I'm glad God didn't deal with evil in Acts chapter 8, because there would have been no Acts chapter 9. God hasn't written the last chapter. We live in time, and we're an impatient people, and we tend to live in the right here and now. And if I hurt right here and now, and if evil is happening to me right here and now, I want it dealt with. But God says, look, a day to you is like 1,000 years to me. I don't operate in time, and I haven't yet written the last chapter. Another thing to consider when evil happens is that it is human nature for us to view sin and evil relative to ourselves. We grade on the curve, basically. Most of us would say, you know, I'm a pretty decent person, and we might give ourselves a B. You know, I'm not the best. I'm not Billy Graham. I'm not Mother Teresa or whatever. And so I'm kind of humble. I'm a B. But when we grade on the curve and we become the standard, then a B becomes okay. And so we think, you know, Lord, I'm all right. I'm reasonably good. People less good than me, they are the evildoers. And so we might, because we're kind, good people, and we're not too proud to give ourselves A, we'll say, okay, I deserve a B. Those people who we would give a C, the little bit worse than me, Lord, let them get away. Those people who are pretty bad, well, I might give them a D. You know, they probably ought to squirm a little bit in, you know, in this lifetime. And only the people who get an F, Hitler, you know, Saddam Hussein, that ilk, they're the ones, you know, they're the really, really evil people. But there's a problem with that logic. We may like to grade on the curve, but God does not. God is the one who defines what is good and bad. And in Romans chapter 2, I'll just read this to you. In Romans chapter 2, God is speaking to humanity. And he is saying to people all over the world, you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same thing. To which many of us would say, but God says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. That's God's standard, truth. So then you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, yet you do the same things. Do you think that you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you to repentance? This gives us some insight as to why God allows evil to carry on. Because God doesn't grade on the curve. God doesn't go by our definition of evil. God says sin is the problem, and my standard is perfection. Anything that falls below my standard is perfection, is evil, is sin. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, he who keeps the whole law yet offends in one point, is guilty of breaking the whole thing. You know, it's almost like saying that God is saying, look, if you're going to mess up, you may as well do it royally. But God is saying if you mess up in one point, you fall short of his standard, and that puts all of us as the human race in the bucket, which is evil. Now, we may want to have comparisons with one another, but God says, stop doing that. I am the standard to which you will be held. In 2 Peter chapter 3, where we were earlier, it goes on in verse 9, and it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Can this help us understand the existence of evil around us? I think it does. Because according to the scripture, we all fall short of God's goodness. God delays punishing sin, not because he's incapable of doing it, not because he's letting anything slide by, but he wants sinful people to come to repentance. Because if God dealt with evil right away, none of us would have a chance. But God allows evil to go on, although it grieves him, because he is waiting so more people can turn to him. The presence of evil in this world that we live in really is something that magnifies God's love and his patience. He is extending hope and help to evildoers, of which I am one. When I compare myself to the perfect standard of Jesus Christ, I fall short. If God dealt with me like I deserve, I would not have had a chance. And none of us would. But God allows evil to go on because he wants evildoers, that is sinful people like you and me, to come to repentance and get right with him. God's glory matters to him more than anything else. And he gets glory when evil people turn to him. It is within God's moral right to treat evil people with kindness while they are here on earth in order that they might turn and repent to him. God rarely gives us a why. He says, don't try to figure out why all of this happened. I'm allowing evil to go on because I love evil people and I am patient with evil people. I love people who like to live their lives by themselves. I love people who like to figure it out on their own. I am patient with people who will reject the Bible and try to mock it and do all kinds of things because I want them to see that I am the one they really need. God is patient. God rarely gives us the why, but he does call us to change our perspective and to go from why to worship. You see, when we're worshiping God, we are thinking on him. When we're focused on the why, we will never go beyond our own understanding and our own abilities. We will drive ourselves crazy trying to figure out in and of ourselves, why is this happening? Because we can't see the big picture. And it's difficult for us to grasp God's total perfection. But when we worship the God of the universe, the God of the Bible, who is greater than anything else in this world, we may not understand everything, but we have a hope. God may leave us in the dark, but we never have to doubt him. And by faith, we have to say, Lord, your timing may be different than mine. Lord, this hurts deeply. I don't mean to minimize evil when it happens to all of us. Some of you have been through terrible things in here. Please understand, I'm not minimizing that. Evil really hurts. But I am saying that there is a hope and a help for you beyond that. If you choose to stay cooped up and dwelling in, why did this happen to me? You are living in bitterness and you are creating a prison for yourself to live in. And you're guaranteed misery. The way out of this is to go to the cross, where God's love and justice met perfectly in Jesus Christ. Going from why to worship should make us very aware of our sinfulness. As we shift our eyes from ourselves and look at God and say, oh Lord, you're perfect and I am not. That gives me a framework to start with. When I am made aware of my sinfulness, I can then very happily say, you know, I am a great sinner, but I have a greater Savior. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave trader before coming to Christ, did many despicable things. And shortly before he died, he was asked how he was forgiven all of this, and he said, I am a great sinner, but I have a greater Savior. And that should be all of our story. When I go from why to worship, it changes my perspective on evil and the evil around to recognize that I am part of the problem. When I go from why to worship, it should give me a spirit of humility and compassion to the world around me. You know, I think it's a tragedy that Christians are perceived by many as being anti-everything. Now, don't get me wrong. As Christians, we are to make stands for what is right and what is wrong, and God defines that clearly in Scripture. But unfortunately, many Christians seem to get excited about the fact that certain sins will be judged. We get excited about the fact that people will be condemned if they do something, whether it be a sin. But we need to be loud and strong on any matter when we are talking to people that God loves sinful people. God loves me. I don't deserve it. But then we need to think of all those people that Christians are associated with condemning. You know, God loves abortion doctors. And so will I. God loves homosexuals. And so will I. God loves materialistic suburbanites. And so will I. God loves preoccupied, hurried, and harried Northern Virginians. And so will I. When I go to the cross and when I change my thinking from why to worship, I don't want to see people as a certain type of sinner. I want to see people as God sees them. And he sees us all as people who have fallen short of his standards. We've all picked a different poison. And he says, world, I love you just as you are. That's the attitude I want to have with the world around me. Humility and compassion. But that begins with transitioning from why to worship and accepting the presence of evil in this world because God is doing something bigger than I can imagine. And when I ask him about evil, he wants me to do the same thing that he wanted Habakkuk to do. Stand back and be amazed at what I'm going to do because you couldn't write a better book. Going from why to worship should give me patience. See, God is patient with me. I think of the times that I blow it, the times I mess up, the times I know that I should be doing the right thing and I don't, and the times I have to come back to God and say, I'm sorry, I blew it. You know, if God treated me the way I sometimes get impatient with my children, I would be in a really bad way. But when I think of God's patience in dealing with me, as a dad, I want to be patient and loving with my kids because they're going to mess up. But I want to point them to their Heavenly Father who will love them in spite of that and will help them along the way. The only way we will be able to cope with evil in this world is by stepping back, being willing to be amazed, and say, Lord, I am going to go from why to worship. See, we live in a fallen world. Evil's going to happen, and is going to happen directly to us. And we may wish that it didn't happen. We may wish that God would squash the evildoers right away, but he usually doesn't. Because he is extending his love, his patience, his hope, and his help to a world that desperately needs him. So while we don't have an answer for why everything happens, God does call us to step back and say, we will trust that you are going to write the next chapter that is greater than we can ask or imagine. Lord, we're going to stop trying to figure it out all ourselves. As has been said before, trying to figure out why all that happens is beyond our pay grade. But we say, Lord, we trust that you are going to work something greater than we can think of. In light of God's love and patience towards us, will we reflect that to the world around us? Will we reject the stereotype that so many Christians fall into? Yes, we want to hate sin because sin destroys people. Yes, we want to stand for what is right and true and everything that God says in Scripture. But will we have a spirit of tenderness and compassion and humility towards those who are involved in the very things God hates. Because you never know. God took Saul, who authorized the murder of a church leader, and transformed him into Paul. And the rest is history. You never know about the people we're reading about in the news today. God can transform a person and do something amazing. And for that reason, I'm glad that God doesn't squash evil right away. Well, how do you thrive in a world that is evil? We'll look at that next week as we look in Habakkuk chapter 3 and see Habakkuk's response to God's answers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have only touched on a huge topic today, one that is really far above our abilities to philosophize and come up with answers. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take our eyes off of ourselves. Don't let us get trapped by bitterness. Let us turn towards you. Lord, I pray that you would transition our thinking from why to worship. And Lord, when evil happens, rather than us spitting at the evildoers, would we have Jesus' mindset and pray for their salvation? Lord, I pray that as Christians, all of us would walk humbly. I pray that we would never be known as a people who condemn another human being. Because, Lord, all of us are in that bucket apart from Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a beacon in this city showing the love of Jesus Christ in very real, practical ways. Because that is what you have called us to do in a world that is plagued with evil. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.